Good morning, everyone. Good to see so many of you here in some different places too, which is wonderful. I thought I would break up this message today with a worship song in the middle, so it will be in two short-ish parts. You know me. I find this yet another challenging message to bring. And as I always say, if and when I occasionally stand here, this has to come through me to get to you first. The Lord is continuously working on me and us all, thank God, to mould us for his kingdom's purposes and for his glory. What the Lord wants to impart to us today is not information, it is revelation. There's a huge difference. One is spiritual, the other natural. So let's be still before him and ask the Lord to open our hearts to receive from him today by faith. And today, as we all know, it is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all our lovely dads here. But to us believers, every day is Father's Day. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, we love and worship you with our whole hearts and thank you that we belong exclusively to you, Lord. No one can snatch us out of your hand. We ask, Father, that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better and shine your light in our hearts so we may know the riches to which you have called us in Christ. We are safe in your loving hands, Lord. So do with us as you will, in Jesus' name. Just to recap, we're on part two of a four-part series on the power of your thoughts and words and how God desires purity and holiness in each of these four areas: our thoughts, our attitudes, our words and our actions, which are all a reflection of what's in our hearts and which are inextricably linked in our bodies, which are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Last time we looked at our thoughts, where they come from and how they birth the words that we speak, how to avoid and take captive bad thoughts and how to encourage and actively pursue good thoughts. We ended with a practical exercise of speaking to our minds and continually submitting them to the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Jesus so that he is ultimately in the driving seat and not us. But before we get to our next area, I want to reiterate the importance of surrender in the Christian life. This life has to be lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was 2 years ago I brought a two-part message on the keys to surrender, which were humility and love. At the end, we sang "I Surrender All," just as we did a couple of weeks ago. And here we are again, hopefully still growing in wonder, love, and awe of our amazing God. But this time, I believe with a key to unlock this truth in our lives. Sitting quietly before the Lord, speaking to our mind, saying, "Mind, submit to the Holy Spirit and to my spirit as they are one." And then just being still before the Lord. You won't feel anything, but you're not supposed to. We need to get this flesh life under the control of the Holy Spirit in order to be victorious. The reason for submitting our mind to the Holy Spirit is because we can't understand the things of God with our natural minds. If we try, we will go out and live exactly the same way as we came in today and find the Christian life one of frustration because it doesn't seem to work for us as the Bible says. We need to be trained spiritually, not naturally, so that we can experience the reality of the Christian life through our submission. Surrendering all in loving obedience to God is a theme that will run through this series because it is the firm foundation of the Christian life. Last week we sang In Christ Alone. I was thinking about surrender this week and meditating on these words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, the Holy Spirit. My all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. All this is obtained through God's precious Holy Spirit. Jesus, when promising the Holy Spirit, said in John 14:26, and I'm using the Amplified version here, but the Helper, the Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My perfect peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. God loves you with an unending love which doesn't depend on you or on your performance. He is your comfort and strength. He is totally faithful and trustworthy, and every day ordained for you was written in his book before one of them came to be. He already knows all the good things he has for you, and that's why you can trust him and surrender to him. Jesus experienced every one of your hurts, your pains, and your sicknesses when he took them on himself in his body on the cross. The one who was life gave up his life, but it didn't end there. Jesus took sin and sickness with him to the grave where they belong and buried them. Then he rose to new life, and we now belong to him and one another as believers, the body of Christ. Death was swallowed up in victory, and the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave will one glorious day in the future clothe these mortal bodies with immortality. Praise God for that day. Close your eyes for a moment and listen to the words of this beautiful hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The love that God has for you and I demands our total and loving surrender. Nothing less, because as we sang this morning, he is worthy of it all. So how do we surrender all as Christians? Our mind is like the engine room of our soul. It drives our thoughts, our attitudes, words and actions, which is why we need to continually speak to and submit our natural minds to the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ in order to replace fear, doubt and anxiety. God's perfect love does indeed cast out fear, and I can testify to experiencing great freedom from these areas in my own flesh life in the last month using this simple exercise of submission. It really does work. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." We often ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and Paul in Ephesians 5:18 tells us to go on being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a result of having our whole nature yielded to his power. When the whole soul is yielded to the Holy Spirit, it is then that we will be filled totally with God. Colossians 2:9 to 10 says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you, each one of you, have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." How is that manifest? By knowing who we are in Christ and surrendering all in loving obedience. Jesus said in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." We all know the fruit of the Holy Spirit stems from love, but the last aspect is what? Self-control. That word always seemed to me as if it's us doing it when we know that it has to be the Lord. But actually, both are valid. The Lord works in partnership with us. Hence, we have our part to play in loving obedience as we fellowship with the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit. And that part is submission. The word self-control in this case actually means strength of spirit under the lordship of Christ. Strength of spirit under the lordship of Christ. That makes perfect sense to me. When we put our self-life under the Holy Spirit's control, that's when God can work in and through us. I recently read this passage in a book called Experiencing the Holy Spirit, written by Andrew Murray, a church leader in the 1800s, and found it particularly challenging and relevant to this series. He's very straight talking, and this is what he says. "Sin consists in nothing but this, that man determined to be something and would not allow God to be everything. The redemption of Jesus has no other aim than that God should again become everything in our heart and life. In the end, even the Son will be subjected to the Father, that God may be all in all. Nothing less than this is what redemption is to secure. Christ himself has shown in his life what it means to be nothing and to allow God to be everything. As he once lived on the earth, so does he still live in the hearts of his people. According to the measure in which they, you, receive the truth that God is all, will the fullness of the blessing be able to find its way into our lives. We're going to worship now so that we can prayerfully contemplate what we've heard so far and ask the Lord to reveal his truth to our hearts and continue to work in our lives as we willingly surrender ourselves to him. So with that total surrender in mind, today we're going to feast on the next course of our meal and explore our attitude. I hope you're all hungry. My prayer is that we will all be fully satisfied today at his banqueting table, nourishing our spirit, soul, and body. I believe the Lord continuously offers us an experience to taste and see that he is good. I love the saying that our attitude determines our altitude, or how high we fly. When we're up high, we see things from a completely new and different perspective. When flying in a plane, we see things clearer and more extensively than we can when on the ground. The Lord says in Isaiah 40:31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." We all know that eagles don't flap their wings when they fly, but that they soar effortlessly on the thermal currents as they yield to them. Again, surrender is key. As born-again believers, although our natural feet might be firmly planted on this earth for the time being, spiritually we are located and positioned in a place that is higher than any other, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Ephesians 2:6-9 confirms this when it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Can you imagine the perspective that God has? He's seen it all and knows the end from the beginning. He's already written the manual for our life. That's why we know without a doubt that we can trust him implicitly. He is outside of space and time and knows all things. In the scheme of things, I don't know much really, but I do know the one who does, and that's always enough for me. Think about this statement. Only he who knows everything can tell you anything. Only he who knows everything can tell you anything. I'll leave you to ponder on that. So what is our attitude? The dictionary defines attitude as a settled way of thinking or feeling about something. That's fine if our attitude reflects God and his ways, but often our attitude needs changing, just like our minds, for they're all linked together. Our attitude is like a mindset. It's the way that we see things. We can have a good attitude or a bad one, each producing their respective fruit. Ephesians 4:23 tells us to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Simply put, there are two kinds of mindsets on this earth, like a lens that we look through. One lens looks through a worldly view, although much of that is actually borrowed from the Christian view, even though that's not acknowledged. And the other lens looks through a biblical view, what God and his word says, which we know is not only true, but eternal and unfailing. One mindset is formed in darkness and the other in light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age," that's the devil, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You can put these two different mindsets in a room full of light, and one can only see darkness. The two mindsets are diametrically opposed. They're like the two polar opposites of magnets, totally unable to join together until one is reversed. And which one needs reversing? Well, it's not God's, so it must be the world's. This is also a good illustration of repentance, how when we change our minds, turn away from the sinful way we were going and turn to Jesus, it's like we're now attracted and magnetized to him. Have you ever noticed how two people with opposing mindsets can look at exactly the same thing and come up with two totally different reasons for it being that way? One looks at creation and all created things as coming about purely by random chance and makes idols of them, worshipping the sun, moon and stars, animals and even people, husbands, wives, children, as if we have an inherent right to own them forever. Another looks at exactly the same creation and by the grace of God, sees their eternal creator, the one who made all things, and gives him praise, glory and thanks, knowing that everything has been gifted to us on loan for a time here on earth, including our own life. Our attitude towards death is perhaps one of the most challenging of these two opposing mindsets. The worldview, which is a deception, is that this life is purely natural and all there is, so get as much as you can and enjoy it to the full. You're accountable only to yourself. You can do what you want and seemingly get away with it, because when you're dead, you're gone, and that's the end. No consequences except while you're alive here on earth. But deep down, most people are terrified of dying. And to my mind, that's how we should be if we don't know our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and where we're going. It's the same with our families and friends who don't yet know Jesus. Death doesn't know it's dead until life comes. The biblical view, which is true because God can't lie, is that life is not all there is, and our eternal spirit will continue on after this body dies. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that we must be born again, that is, naturally and spiritually, to enter the kingdom of God. Otherwise, those who do not know God will be shut out from the presence of God forever, as 2 Thessalonians 9 tells us. But Jesus took the punishment for our death on himself. So as believers, we are crucified with him into his death and raised to new life in Christ. That faith he has given to us offers us peace with God now and removes the dreadful fear of death and gives us that blessed assurance for our eternal future. Then we can have two opposing attitudes to exactly the same problem. Take David and Goliath, for example, in 1 Samuel 17. The Israelites saw the huge Goliath in relation to their natural selves, I mean, he was like nearly twice my height, and felt small, weak, fearful, totally disarmed and disabled by this giant. In their eyes, Goliath was just too big to defeat. David, however, was filled with a righteous anger and saw the huge Goliath in relation to his ongoing and confident spiritual relationship and reliance on God to fight for him. Who does he think he is to defy the armies of Israel who belong to the Lord God Almighty? In David's eyes, Goliath was just too big to miss. Two different attitudes. Only one was victorious. The one that trusted God. We determined last time that God says, as believers, we have the mind of Christ, that's in the spirit. So we can see things as God sees, just as David did. David had the right mindset and attitude towards this mountain that stood in front of him. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and God has revealed this to us by his Spirit. We also know we have a natural mind which doesn't see things as God does, so it needs to be renewed by the Word of God and subjected to the Holy Spirit." Romans 8:6 says, "The mind set on flesh is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." This Christian life cannot be lived out successfully in the flesh because God doesn't see or do things the way we do, and vice versa. We need his Holy Spirit to even determine what the Bible means, because otherwise we can't understand it spiritually. But with God, now that's another story. All things are possible to him who believes. We know that God says in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So here we come to the crux of the matter regarding our attitude. What should our attitude be? Philippians 2 talks about our attitude being the same as that of Christ Jesus, humble and obedient to God and his ways. It says in this very familiar passage, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, or of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude or mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And to demonstrate that humility, our beloved Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who made the entire universe and everything in it, humbly knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples as an example of how we should live in humility with one another. That always completely undoes me. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace," it's the power of the Holy Spirit, "to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." I think we all have heard the statement that it's not so much what happens to us in life as to how we react and respond to what happens to us. When we change our attitude or mindset to be godlike, it doesn't necessarily follow that our circumstances will change. But when we repent and view them as God does, that determines the impact they will have on us and allows God to work in them for the better, which may well change them anyway. I can testify to that experience. I always remember 2 years before I left work, a friend at church prayed for me to have more joy when I went to work. That night, I repented of my wrong attitude of having to go to work, and I changed how I saw it. I went from saying, "Oh, I've got 2 more years to go before I finish work," to saying and meaning it, "I've only got 2 more years at work to share Jesus with my friends and colleagues." It made me so much more joyful about my time there. And lo and behold, within the first 4 days of that week, that first week, God gave me 3 different opportunities to testify and share my story about how Jesus saved me and changed my life. It was amazing. Not because anything at work had changed, but because I had changed my attitude and my mind towards it. We can't fool God. He always knows our every thought and the motive of our heart. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Are we allowing the Lord to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts? As I finished work, I know the Lord gave me three things that he wanted from me. I'll mention the first and the most important one, which was to be intimate with him, to be in his presence, so that everything I did would flow out of that being with him. So that's what I spent the whole of lockdown doing, and I found there's nothing more rewarding. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, that well-known verse, "Be still and know that I am God." We all know the account of Mary and Martha hosting Jesus in their home. I was always a Martha, busy, busy, busy. And I used to think that both sisters' actions were quite valid. But actually, Martha's wasn't. Why? Because her attitude was wrong. She asked Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Mary, on the other hand, was being still before the Lord. What Mary did was to reveal the mark of a disciple, which was countercultural for a woman in those days. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10:38, as Mary sat at his feet listening. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." There's the clue. "But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Are we Marthas much of the time? Just too busy worrying about everything we have to do? It's not that we don't have things to do, because we do. But do we worry and get upset about them, or do we lovingly spend time first in God's presence, attentively listening to his voice and waiting patiently for his instruction so that we can do these things well and with the right attitude? Last time we read this wonderful scripture from Proverbs 3:5-6, and it's so relevant, I'd like to revisit it again. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your paths." Surrender is not passive. Surrender is active and ongoing. Surrender all your ways. It's not a one-time event. We need to tell whatever's controlling our flesh to submit, and that's our mind. So please do prayerfully try the simple exercise and see how you get on. I can testify that since practicing it, that it's removed fear and anxiety in my life for the first time ever. Our attitude or mindset, the way we think about and believe on the truth of God's word, is key. We will not have Christ's power and authority in us unless we're humbly submitted to that power and authority by the Holy Spirit. To know and believe our identity in Christ is his power at work in us. I look back on my notes from 2020 where I wrote at the beginning of the year, "I give you my yes, Lord." If the Lord asks us to do something, how can we say no, Lord? Those two words together don't make any sense. Either he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. So I'll finish with this today. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has freely given us his Spirit, his grace, forgiveness, salvation, glory, peace, joy, his mind, thoughts and ways, his heart and love through his sacrifice. We could go on and on. The list is inexhaustible. But when we receive a revelation of who we are in Christ, we will live out of that identity. We will yield ourselves to all that he is, knowing he is trustworthy, and be all he desires us to be, one in him, with Christ as the head, tapping into the wonderful wisdom and the mind of Christ for the exciting Holy Spirit filled life that he has ahead of us. Next time, God willing, we'll look at the power of our words, and I pray these messages will not only transform our lives, but also those around us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we love you and long to be immersed continuously in your glorious presence. As we worship by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to surrender our natural mind and every part of our lives to you, in the knowledge that we are totally safe and secure in your loving hands. As we yield ourselves to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us to overflowing with your Spirit, so that we may be so hidden in you and so close to you that we will hear only your heartbeat for ourselves, the body of Christ, and for this world, and that we will go out forever changed. We are yours, Lord, always and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.